2 Timothy in chapter 3, and we're going to be starting in verse 14 through the end of chapter 3 there. And today we're going to be talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. What does it mean that Scripture is sufficient? And so I'll read our passage for us, and then we'll jump in here in just a sec. Starting in 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that's our passage today. And I want you to, as we start out here, just imagine it's Sunday morning and you're getting ready to go to church, and you get in your car and you turn it on. And as you turn it on, you notice you have a half tank of gas. So here's my question to you. Is the gas in your car sufficient? Anybody?
Yes.
I'm hearing a lot of yeses for most of us, I'd imagine, based on where we live, right? Half tank is sufficient. Now, what if that morning, for whatever reason, you were planning to drive to California? In that case, would the gas in your car be sufficient? No. Okay, great. This is a good start. At least we know what the word sufficient means. That's a great place to start. It means enough, right? It means adequate. To have a sufficient amount of gas means this, and pay close attention because this is language we'll use. No other gas is needed. No other gas is needed to get the job done. Now, you may have noticed something, though. Before we can say whether or not something is sufficient, we have to answer the question, sufficient for what? Right? Sufficient for what? As it relates to Scripture, and when I say Scripture, by the way, I'm specifically talking to the book that many of you probably brought with you, the 66 canonized books of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. These writings are God's revelation of Himself. So God has spoken through human authors into this world, and He's let us know who He is, what He's like, what He's done, why it matters, right? He's let us know all these things. And that revelation, okay, that book that most of you brought with you today, is sufficient, okay? This idea of the sufficiency of Scripture is a very important doctrine. It really is. I imagine most of you will tend to embrace it, right? Of course, yes, Scripture is sufficient. Of course it is. But again, sufficient for what? And why does it matter? That's what we're going to look at today. And as we do, I think we're going to see three very important implications here to the sufficiency of Scripture. And here's the first one, okay? So to say that Scripture is sufficient means, number one, no other truth is needed for salvation. No other truth is needed for salvation. So in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes to Timothy, we just read, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and from how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So notice, there is nothing anyone needs to know outside of Scripture in order to be saved. That's what we're getting at. There's nothing anyone needs to know outside of Scripture in order to be saved. So Paul says that the sacred writings, the writings of Scripture, are able to make you wise for salvation. So as we take in Scripture then, as we read it and consider it and understand it, the writings of the Bible have power in and of themselves. So apart from any other source, right? In and of themselves, the writings of Scripture have power to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's clear, one thing's clear at least, that Paul envisions the Bible and all the writings of Scripture working together for a common purpose. That's kind of implied in what he's saying here. These sacred writings have power to save. And it doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't do that by superstition, right? It doesn't do that by osmosis. It doesn't, the Bible's not sufficient just because we carry it around, right? Notice Paul says he's been acquainted with the sacred writings, right? So he's familiar with them. He knows them. He's read them. He's considered them. He knows what they mean and why they matter. And that's the way in which the Bible sort of gives us a glimpse of the beauty of the gospel and has the power to redeem and transform. So notice Paul mentions that to Timothy, acquainted with the scriptures from the early age. It's not the paper and the ink of scripture that is sufficient. It's not a physical property that we can touch. Even if we read scripture out loud, that it's the substance of the content of scripture. The meaning and the message and the substance of what is in scripture is sufficient. These things are sufficient, and the Bible communicates them sufficiently. They're lacking nothing. But if the content and the substance, what the Bible's saying, is what's sufficient, guess what that means? We have to read it. We have to know it. We really have to understand and respond accordingly, right? If scripture is sufficient, but we never read it, it doesn't really matter, at least not for us, right? It doesn't matter. Back to our car analogy, okay? So if you have a full tank of gas, but you never turn the car on, if you have a full tank of gas, but you never take the car anywhere, what does it really matter that the gas in the car is sufficient for anything, right? So we need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to respond accordingly. And this also means that if we hand a non-Christian friend a Bible, we should understand the significance of this. If we hand a non-Christian friend a Bible, in their hand, they have a source of truth that in and of itself is sufficient to save their soul from hell. That's the power we're talking about. That is profound. And so sometimes I think because we have such easy access, we kind of get a little bit lackadaisical with that. We don't realize that there is a real weight to the fact that we have ready access to God's sufficient revelation of himself. So, a few questions. Do you view the Bible in this way? Do you believe that scripture on its own is sufficient to produce saving faith for your non-Christian friend? Or do you sort of lament the Bible? Oh, it's so old, it's so boring, it's so cumbersome, right? I don't have time to learn all that stuff. I want practical things, like help me just do better. Like I don't want to dig into it. Here's just a challenge for us today. Really, just think about this. Do you take the Bible seriously enough to even care that it's sufficient? Do you take the Bible seriously enough? Or again, do you just kind of use it as a spiritual eight ball for you to improve you and be a better you and use it that way? Or do you see what Paul says the scriptures are sufficient to do to make us wise for salvation? Okay, so that's really the first one. In light of that, I just want to encourage us, depending on where you're at, you may have a different understanding of scripture. You may understand 10% of scripture, 20%. I just want to challenge you. If that's you, then just really stretch yourself. Really, really go beyond that to become familiar with the ways in which all of scripture works together to do that. And just try it. Just ask a friend, take you out to lunch and who knows maybe more than you and kind of pick their brain about it and really, really get after it. So the first thing scripture is sufficient to do is salvation. The scripture is sufficient for salvation. Number two, to say that scripture is sufficient also means that there is no other truth needed for Christian obedience. There's no other truth needed for Christian obedience. So back to 2 Timothy 3 here. In verse 16, Paul writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Okay, so scripture is sufficient for Christian obedience, and here's what I mean by that. A literate person with a Bible in their hand, a literate Christian with a Bible in their hand, has all of the truth that they need to live an obedient Christian life. So as we use scripture and scripture alone for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, we become complete, right? Or as Paul says, equipped for every good work. Now, this does not mean that we'll be perfect, okay? We won't be perfect. Just because we have the tools we need to get the job done doesn't mean we won't mess up the job from time to time, okay? Just because we have all the gas we need to get somewhere doesn't mean we won't ever get lost, right? We will not be perfect. That's not what Paul is saying, but by complete, what he means is exactly what the point is in this point in the message, is that no other truth is needed. We're complete for the task. We are equipped for every good work. And notice, Paul doesn't just say equipped for good works, right? He says equipped for every good work. And this is why we know that Scripture is sufficient for Christian obedience. Okay, God doesn't require anything of us unless it's required of us in Scripture. In other words, if Scripture doesn't speak directly to it, then we're free to use our best judgment and prayerfully, for the sake of wisdom, just make a decision based on what Scripture does specifically speak to. And sometimes, to be honest, this is a little frustrating. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. This can be a little bit frustrating. At times, we want Scripture to be sufficient, not only for obedience, but for every life decision. We want Scripture to be sufficient to make all of our decisions for us. And it's not, and it's very intentionally not. The Bible will not tell you which job to take or which house to buy, right? It's not sufficient in that sense. It's sufficient to make obedient decisions rather than disobedient decisions. Right? So if one of the jobs is an accountant and the other is in drug smuggling, the Bible's sufficient, okay, to help you to make that decision. But typically in decision making, there's more than one way to be obedient. There really is. There's more than one way to be obedient. And life decisions are just rarely as simple as doing the good thing and not doing the bad thing. Wouldn't that make everything a lot easier if everything was just as simple as, hey, just do the good thing and not the bad thing? It's just not that simple. And there are two ways that we can respond to this as Christians. Two ways we can respond. First, we can over-spiritualize. We can be driven to over-spiritualize. So we can treat matters of wisdom as though they're matters of obedience. Does that make sense? Matters of wisdom as though they're matters of obedience. Should I take this job or buy this house or make this investment? These are all matters of wisdom. And the Bible will not make these decisions for us. The Bible will not force our hand to say, this is the only right way to do it. There are multiple ways to be obedient. But instead of looking at Scripture and praying and seeking counsel and using our best judgment, right? It can be tempting to say, you know, I can't make a decision until God gives me some kind of very clear and tangible confirmation, right? I can't make a decision. I can't obey God unless he gives me some very clear and tangible confirmation, almost as if we need God to give us more revelation. See, more truth is needed is essentially what we're saying. More truth is needed to live a Christian obedient Christian life. And when we think this way, it can tend to make us more superstitious than anything else. You've probably heard this or thought something like it. I have, especially in the earlier years of my Christian life, but you know, I asked God to show me which job to take or what school to go to, whatever it would be. And the next day there was this major coincidence. I took that as very definitively as God's confirmation, right? And then boom, I knew exactly what God wanted me to do beyond a shadow of a doubt, and to do anything else would be disobedient, right? That's kind of something that we hear. Here's the problem with that. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Also, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So not only is our intuition, right? Not only is our strong spiritual sense insufficient for Christian obedience, it's downright deceptive. Our intuition, our heart motivations, they're marred by sin, right? So with these kinds of decisions, we may have a very strong sense of where God is leading us and prompting us, and he very well may be. He may be doing that, but we'll just never know that for sure right? We'll never know that for sure. There's always the potential that we've misunderstood. There's always the potential that we've been driven by some other kind of motivation. And for that reason, these impressions, these spiritual senses, are not sufficient for Christian obedience. They're not sufficient for Christian obedience. But I have two disclaimers here. First, God does very much use people and the counsel of fellow Christians and even life circumstances to guide us and to carry us along in life and to move in our lives. God absolutely very much does that. So I don't in any way mean to discredit that as though it's something that doesn't ever happen. It actually is. It's something we should be seeking, is the counsel, godly counsel. We should have others praying for us. We should have others thinking of our life circumstance and kind of checking our motivations and guiding us along in the Christian life. Absolutely, we should absolutely have that. I'm not saying these things don't happen. I'm saying they are not sufficient for Christian obedience. In and of themselves, they're not sufficient for Christian obedience. In order to live an obedient Christian life, In order to even make a wise life decisions as Christians, we need to read and understand and apply the truths of Scripture. There is no substitute for that. There's no way around that. Other sources may be true and may be helpful, but they may not. None of them are essential. None of them are sufficient. We need much more than a strong sense that God is leading us in order to live a Christian obedient life. We need God's sufficient word. And this is hard work. Again, similar to the last one, I would just say, knowing Scripture, it takes effort. It forces us to pray. For this reason, because Scripture is sufficient and it doesn't make all of our decisions for us, we must pray. We must seek counsel. We must pursue godliness with other Christians, and we must know what the Bible says and make it our best effort to obey it in all things. Which leads me to my third and final point. The fact that no other source can get the job done in and of itself leads me to the third and final point. All other truth is measured by Scripture. All other truth is measured by Scripture. The fact that Scripture is sufficient in and of itself makes it a unique truth. It makes it a source unto itself. It's God's own word, and it is the measurement of truth for everything else. It's not just a sufficient source. It is the only sufficient source in and of itself for all these things. There are many ways that we can learn truths about God and what he's done. That's true. There are many ways. For example, Scripture even tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? So nature is a valid source for learning truths about God. It absolutely is a valid source. It can be helpful, but it's not sufficient for salvation or obedience. You need more than a walk in the park to become a Christian. You need more than a walk in the park to obey God as a Christian. And so there's only one sufficient revelation, and it's Scripture. If Scripture was one of many, think about this. If Scripture was one of many sufficient sources, in and of itself, we can know all we need for salvation and obedience, one of many sources, it wouldn't really matter that it was sufficient. It wouldn't really matter because we have many sources. So think of it this way. If you're going to check out at the store and you get up to the cash register and you don't have any cash on you, you forgot your cash, but you happen to have your debit card, two sufficient sources. Implication, no change. Everything's fine, okay? But if you get to the cash register, you don't have any cash and you don't have any cards on you, all of a sudden the sufficiency of your cash matters way more than it did back in the scenario when you had a card, okay? So in the same way, if there are multiple sufficient sources for salvation and obedience, then it wouldn't really matter whether or not Scripture was sufficient in and of itself. But as Christians, we have one source. We have one source, which is the standard of truth for all other sources. One source, which is the standard of truth for all other sources. When we read Scripture, we're not only reading truthful words, we're reading the truth of God itself. It's not just, hey, that's great, it points to something that's even, no, it is the thing that is being pointed. The Word of God is there for us to embrace, and that's what we see when we see Scripture. So then, therefore, the way we determine the truthfulness of other sources. Christian friends' counsel, or a Christian book, or a sermon we read, a podcast we're listening to. The way in which we determine the truthfulness of the sources like that is by measuring them over and against the Bible, right? So scripture and scripture alone is sufficient in this way. It's the only, in that all truth is measured by it. So God may use your friend to speak in your life. Your friend may say, you know, I have been praying about it and I'm sensing that God wants you to take that job that you were offered. And this may be true. Again, it may be true. It may be helpful, but it also may not be. So it's possible that your friend's misguided, possible that he's been prompted by some other motivation. You'll never fully know. Why? And it's because his revelation is insufficient. That revelation unto itself is insufficient. Now, on the other hand, that same friend tells you, brother, God wants you to stop cheating on your wife. You can be 100% sure that those words are truthful. Why? Not because your friend told you, but because in your friend's words, he's using his words to point you to the truth of God's word, right? If you measure that statement over and against what we see in scripture, it's very clear, very consistent across scripture. Adultery is always sin and God hates it. It's very clear. So for him to say that to you, it's 100% true. It's nothing that needs to be prayed about there. You know, that is your friend using his words to point you to the sufficient word, the truth of the sufficient word. So you get the idea. All other truth is measured by scripture. And I'll just close with a brief challenge here. Very simple. Let's take the Bible seriously. That's my challenge. Just take the Bible seriously. If you believe that God has revealed himself to us through these writings, the same God who created all things, the same God who's all-knowing and all-powerful, if you believe that these are his own words, then that should really matter. That should really matter. It should have huge implications for all of life. So let's be men who make a big deal about the things that scripture makes a big deal about. Let's be men who put in the hard work required to be acquainted with the sacred writings of scripture, right? Let's be those kind of men. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know about certain books, this is really helpful for me when I just kind of opened my Bible to the index and just said, I have no clue what this book is about, right? Or this section of books. I just want to encourage you, start there, right? Start there. And what you don't know, seek out. Seek out. And I can't say this enough. I recommended it already. But find a Christian brother who just is further along than you, who just knows more than you. And actually buy him coffee, buy him lunch, and just say, hey, can you help me understand? What are these prophets about? Help me understand what all these prophets are about. Just, I encourage you guys that I can't think of a better way to really grow in this than to do it that way. When we read the Bible, let's do it thoughtfully, okay? Let's not be lazy and sort of use it as a springboard for what we were thinking, you know? It's kind of like, hey, let's read this passage, but let me tell you about what I, you know. No, look at it long and hard enough to really be mastered by it, right? So let's submit our ideas to it. Let's not approach it even having an idea on a topic until we've considered even what scripture even says about the topic. That's the right posture, I think, in approaching God's sufficient word. And so, guys, scripture is sufficient. It's sufficient for salvation. It's to save our non-Christian friends. It's sufficient for us in obedience. And we should be measuring all other sources of truth by it. Everything that we need to know, everything that we need to know in order to be reconciled to God, and in order to live an obedient Christian life, we have here in Scripture. And so let's get after it. Let's be men of God's sufficient word. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word and what an incredible blessing it is that you in your kindness to us have made yourself known. And not only in a mysterious, foggy kind of way, God, but very clearly you have embed yourself into thousands of years of history. You have empowered men to write of this throughout centuries, God, and you've given it to us. And you've also given us, God, a life to devote to understanding and knowing and growing in our knowledge of you in light of your word. And so we ask, God, for endurance and patience and even an increased desire, God, to do that. Would you give us and instill in us a deeply rooted passion for scripture and help us and carry us along together as we devote ourselves to it. We love you and we pray these things all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks, Danny. Appreciate that. All right, now you guys, excuse me, go ahead.